the message, which very clearly should be today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Luke chapter 24, please. There are so many distractions in the world, some trivial, some significant. We can be preoccupied with this, preoccupied with that. Basketball tournaments, unrest on the West Coast, troubles on the southern border, troubles in the Gaza Strip. What's happening in North Korea? What's happening in Russia? What's happening in China? What's happening in Washington, D.C.? One of our daughters used to frustrate my wife and me a little bit when we would go out to eat because we would buy her a meal. She's a little girl. But she almost never ate any of it, or very little of any, because she was so preoccupied with people. You couldn't say, come eat. She's just kind of watching people. That was her focus. Well, this should be a day where we are preoccupied with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All this other stuff, it just goes out of focus because we are captured by this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've been thinking on this the last few weeks. Why does it preoccupy us? What is the message of the resurrection? The title of the message is The Marvels of the Resurrection. And we'll read to introduce this topic, Luke 24, 1 through 7. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Oh God, do what only God can do, and open up our minds to comprehend and to worship. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to share with you today that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most unprecedented event in history. The most stunning turnaround, the most thorough defeat of an enemy, and strangely, the most unanticipated event in spite of all the forewarnings. The greatest display of power, the most wondrous confirmation of who a person is, with the broadest implications, and the most necessary thing to occur for the benefit of the human race, the wisest, the most loving, and the most inspiring event of history. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most unprecedented event in history. Nothing ever has happened like this before or since. Now, some peculiar events related to death are recorded in the Scripture. I think there are three times in the Old Testament where people have died and have been brought back to life. Elijah was used to bring back to life the son of the widow of Zarephath. Elisha brought back to life the son of the Shunammite woman. Then there was that man who died in that warfare, and his body was quickly dropped into a grave where were the bones of Elisha. Still had the healing power, he popped up back to life. So we have seen at least three incidences in the Old Testament where dead people were brought back to live. In the New Testament, in the four Gospels, we have three incidences there. Now, Christ perhaps brought many people back to life, but three are recorded. One, right when the person died, that would be the daughter of Jairus, 12-year-old, only child. And then there was the son, the widow of Nain, being carried in the funeral procession to the grave when Jesus brought him back to life. And then there was, of course, Lazarus, who had been dead 3-4 days. Surely he stinketh by that time, they say. And he was brought to life. There were also a couple times when apparently people did not die but went straight to heaven. You have the story of Enoch, who walked with God and then was not because the Lord took him. And you have the story of Elijah, who the Lord brought home in the chariot and all that. And it appears that they didn't die and were brought into glory. God knows how that worked. Maybe they'll still have an opportunity to die. So there have been some anomalies to the normal way this goes. But never, ever has a person been raised to life, never to die again. The feat of death, it is the most remarkable thing, the most stunning thing. They say that a normal human heart over a normal lifetime beats about 2.5 billion times. Then one day it stops. Stop coursing that 1.5 gallons of blood that's in the body through the veins and all, and come on back up, arteries, veins, carrying oxygen and nutrition there and bringing back waste, all the stuff that happens. When it stops, blood dies, tissues die, problems settle in that are not reversible. There have been some incidences where a person's been clinically dead for a few minutes and brought back to life, but not this, not for days, and then brought back never to die again. You see, understand, if I can just repeat that again, that's the difference between a resurrection and a resuscitation. We're talking about never dying again, rising to eternal life. So it's unprecedented. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ constitutes the most stunning turnaround ever. There are many instances in the Bible where there's a turnaround, unexpected fate. For example, Haman, the time of Esther, seeks to put to death Mordecai. In fact, sets up a gallows for him to be hanged. And what happens? Haman gets hanged in the very gallows that he set up for Mordecai. Or you think of the people who conspired against Daniel to have him thrown into a lion's den. He's thrown in, but God shuts the mouths of the lions, and then the conspirators are thrown in and they're eaten by those same lions. You have the turnaround with Joseph's brothers. 10 brothers conspire against him. They condescend toward him, and they sell him in slavery, carried off to Egypt. But once he's there, the brothers come and they have to bow down before Joseph. So there are remarkable turnarounds, but nothing comes close to the stunning reversal of fortunes at the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It looks like the devil and the world and all the hosts of hell have won a great victory against Christ. All is lost for Christ. He's tortured and he is put to death. But he rises from the worst apparent defeat to the greatest victory in history. We love the resurrection for what it is as far as an unprecedented event and a stunning turnaround. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ produced the most thorough defeat in history. Thorough defeat. Full drumming, clean as clock, nothing left over. We look back at the time of King Saul. His family line was removed from royalty, and he, Saul, and his sons, family members, all put to death. Saving one, there was Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, crippled in his feet, who did survive. So it wasn't a complete wiping out of the family line. Same thing happened in the time of Gideon. Gideon was a great man in many ways, but he wasn't very successful in rearing his children. He had 70 sons with many wives, many mothers of these sons. And when Gideon died, Abimelech purposed to slay all of his brothers, all the remainder of the 70 brothers. But he missed one. The youngest brother, Jotham, escaped. And so we have a number of incidences in the scripture where there's not a complete, thorough extinction of the enemy. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he defeated Satan utterly, fully, eternally, completely. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus says in John 12 and verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Revelation 20 and verse 10, we see what is the fate of the devil. The devil that deceived people was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and there shall he be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan took all the weapons he had in his armory, as it were, all the tanks, all the cannons, all the guns, with all the ammunition. He unloaded everything he had, right down to a pea shooter, into Christ there on that cross. Christ defeated death and rose again. There was nothing left. The resurrection is the most remarkable thing because it declares the utter, complete, entire, eternal defeat of our enemy. Fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most unanticipated, giving the alerts provided. It's kind of a strange thing when we consider it. I mean, there are instances like this in the Scriptures. You've got the bridesmaids. They're told, wedding party's coming, be ready. Half the bridesmaids aren't ready. You have the instance of the watchman at the wall, Ezekiel, who's told, you see the wrath of God coming? You warn the people. Now, if they don't respond, blood's off your hands. He warns them. They don't prepare. Here comes the wrath of God. But the disciples, they had so many warnings. They had so many heads-ups. In so many ways. For example, there's the Old Testament prophecy. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter declares that, Acts chapter 2, but after the rising of the dead. Until then, they just didn't seem to apply it to Christ. And that, even though he said, here's my sign, people said, what is your sign that you are who you say you are? Jesus said, sign of Jonah. As he spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so I will rise again to life. And then he said, to destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. And then in the last days of Christ, the Bible says that Christ most clearly said to them, I must suffer many things, I must die, but I will rise again. And yet, for some strange reason, this most significant event comes unexpectedly. So that everybody scattered. Everybody's shocked and in somewhat disbelief when they're told Christ is alive. It's as though the devil put blinders, as though the devil labored particularly in the hearts of people to be dull-minded and unperceiving and forgetful and unalert, deceived concerning the rising of Christ from the dead. I must testify that when I was in college and a person came and spoke on the resurrection of Christ, I thought, for all my times growing up to this point, all many times I heard that story, it never really seemed poignant, striking, contemplative. I didn't research. I didn't think on it. I had no response to it. It's a remarkable thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most unprecedented event, constituting a stunning turnaround with the most thorough defeat, yet most unanticipated event. Fifthly, it was the greatest display of power ever. That's how the Scriptures describe it. The greatest evidence of power. I mean, it takes a lot of power to make water come out of a rock. It makes a lot of power, it takes a lot of power to make a donkey speak like a man or turn the Nile River into blood. But to raise a man from the dead, never to die again. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that the church is to understand the kind of power that is availed to every born-again believer. Oh, that our eyes, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness. It breaks the ceiling of greatness of his power to usward who believe. What kind of power? According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. But we see power in an earthquake. We see power in a nuclear bomb. Do you understand the resurrection of Christ, the greatest display of power ever? The resurrection of Jesus Christ provided the greatest confirmation of Jesus' deity. God provides signs to his people historically. Moses said, how will people believe that I have been sent by Jehovah? Jehovah says, I'll give you these signs. Take your hand, put it in your bosom, bring it out, leprous. Put it back in, come out, not leprous. It's a sign. Cast down that rod, it'll turn into a snake. Pick it back up, it'll turn back into a rod. That's a sign. Gideon looked for a sign whether or not the Lord was truly sending him on this work. Dew on the fleece, not on the ground. Dew on the ground, not on the fleece. God provides signs. There are signs of apostles, for example. And God sent many signs to confirm that Jesus was the Messiah. His sinless character, his power to heal, his unparalleled wisdom, his fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, the audible confirmation of the Father. Three times God spoke from heaven and people heard it. This is my beloved Son. These are strong signs. But the most profound sign was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read about this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Who is Jesus Christ? Oh, you hear all sorts of shallow and unperceptive and deceived interpretations of the life of Christ. But he is confirmed to be the Son of God by power of the resurrection of his body. Number 7, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has the broadest implications. So much applies. If this is true, then all these other things roll out. If he rose from the dead, then he defeated death. If he defeated death, then he defeated sin. If he defeated sin and death, then by proxy, so have we. I mean, that's the point. He already had eternal life before he came to earth. He did this for you and me. He did this in our place. I shared with some of you, I think a long time ago, I had a friend when I lived in New Orleans whose parents got married by proxy. The man had already gone off to World War II. He wanted to get married. She wanted to get married. So he had somebody else stand in for him. And that person said the vows and so on in the name of the fellow who was already off in Europe fighting the war. Something like that happened for us in Jesus Christ. He went there representing you and me with our names on him. And when he defeated sin, it was we who defeated sin through him. When he defeated death, it was we through him who defeated death. So God wins, believers win. And we've not only escaped sin's future penalty, but we also escape its present power. We are reunited with God, with all the benefits therein. And I'll tell you another implication. If Christ was raised from the dead, then he is alive now. Which means he's always with us. He says, Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. It means Jesus can reveal himself to us. It means that Jesus can lead us. He's the head of the body, the church. It means Jesus can provide for us. It means that he can empower us to spiritual victory. It means he can make us fruit bearers for heaven. How do we bear fruit? By abiding in Christ who is alive. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And Jesus Christ gives us a life really worth living. So we can say along with Paul, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Number 8, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most necessary event since the fall of man. It wasn't enough that he died for us. He had to rise again from the dead, even to complete God's agenda for him in his present work. It wasn't enough that he died. He says in John 20 and verse 17, I must go to the Father. after his death. Why did he have to go to the Father? It's explained, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He had to rise from again to complete his present work, die for our sins, go up to heaven, present his blood to the Father, enter into the Holy of Holies, and prepare a way for us. He also had to rise from the dead to undertake his future work. Sometimes people forget that Christ's work on earth was only one page of his job description. It was finished when he died on the cross and presented his blood, but not all was finished. He has to live now to intercede for believers, which he ever lives to do. He needs to live now to abide in believers, to be the head of the church, and don't forget, to return and rule the world. Though he had to rise from the dead. This is no optional thing. This is no side doctrine. This is front and center. This is it all. I mean, think about if he didn't rise, then what? If Jesus did not rise, then what? Then he's still dead. Then he was not who he said he was. Then he was deceived, deceiving, a fraud, not our Savior. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if that's all true, you and I are of all people most miserable, most to be pitied. Also, if he did not die, then his body is still in a grave somewhere. It's corrupted, maybe a few bones left, maybe it's all dust. And his soul is in the abode of the dead. And he, like all other liars, will rise up one day and stand before the great white throne judgment and will be cast into a fiery hell, the devil's abode for eternity. Now, this is an essential doctrine. The rising of Christ from the dead was essential, with all kinds of implications. That's why we say it's a fundamental doctrine. We'll fellowship with some churches, but not with some others. If there's a short church in name only that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no fellowship with them, because they are abiding with the devil's lie. Everything hinges on the rising from the dead of Jesus Christ. Ninth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is therefore the wisest action the world has ever seen. People came, the Bible says, from the uttermost parts of the earth to view, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But a greater than Solomon has come. There's no event so effective, so great in its implications, so powerful, so wondrous, more of a testimony than the resurrection of Christ. It is the wisest thing that ever happened. It was the most loving thing that ever happened. This is a love story, to deny yourself to serve others and to give yourself to others in need. But to give your own son to die and then raise him again to provide life and hope and purpose and fellowship and eternal dwelling where God is. Nothing so wise, nothing so loving, nothing so inspiring. We can be inspired by the righteousness of Job. We can be inspired by the wisdom of Solomon. We can be inspired by the bravery of Jonathan or the zeal for God of David or the humility of Moses. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is unprecedented. It is a stunning turnaround. It is the most thorough defeat. It is the greatest display of power. It is the greatest confirmation with the broadest applications. It is the most necessary, the wisest, the most loving, and hence the most inspiring event in history. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you applied it to your life? Not enough to be fascinated by it. Everyone will recognize it one day. Every mouth shall confess, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. All are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They see the resurrected Christ. But have you applied what he did for you to your life? It's not enough to say he died for our sins. Do you believe this? Romans 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, it means confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? May we pray. Oh, glorious news. Glorious news that Christ is risen from the dead. Oh, Father, may none of us who hear these words leave without having what Christ did apply to our account. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If there are any who do not know for sure, may this be the day where they confirm for sure, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. Help thou my unbelief. I comprehend I have sinned against the holy God and my eternal destiny is in jeopardy. I need the one who defeated sin, who defeated the law, who defeated death, who defeated the grave, who arose again. I need all of that to apply to my account. By faith I receive Christ as my Savior. Not my works that I do, but what Christ did. This is what I look to. I confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in my heart, God hath raised him from the dead. Hallelujah and amen.